Since this is the first Sunday of the new year, I have decided to speak on a separate subject. Lord willing, next Sunday I'll return back to our series in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. But this morning I want to consider with you the complete supremacy of Jesus Christ in the Christian's life. The complete supremacy of Jesus in the life of the Christian. And I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and we will look at the whole chapter together, verses 1 through 21. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it, my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who think we are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. May God bless to us the reading of His Word. Now shall we pray together. O gracious Father, as we come into Your presence this morning, we desire, Lord, that You would open this passage of Scripture to us. We would know Christ. We would want to know, Lord, about the complete supremacy of Jesus in our Christian experience. What does that mean? Father, we pray that today you would take the Word of God by the Spirit and that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so may we hear your Word this day. May we respond to your Word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, for who he is. May he have the preeminence among us this morning and in our own lives, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The biggest danger that you face this morning and every day to knowing Christ is confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh is the biggest hindrance, the biggest barrier, the largest barrier that you have to face in knowing Christ. As long as you cling to anything that is fleshly, that is earthly, that is physical, as opposed to clinging to Jesus, you cannot know Christ as we're supposed to know Him. So the biggest threat to us as Christians in our desire to know our Lord is to place some confidence somewhere else, to have confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh eventually or usually is going to work its way out in us living for the flesh. If you place your confidence in your flesh, in anything that you do, eventually, somewhere, somehow, you will begin to live that out in your experience. Will you notice in the passage in verse 3, first of all, the great contrast with verse 19? Paul says, we are the real circumcision, verse 3. We worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. We don't put any confidence in the flesh. But then look at verse 19 and notice what he says. He says, on the other side, there are those, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their appetites, their fleshly appetites. And more than that, he says, they glory in their shame. We glory, he says, Paul says, in Christ, but they glory in their shame. And he says in verse 19 that their minds are set on earthly things. If you set your mind on anything that is earthly, as far as Paul is concerned, that is not spiritual activity. That's fleshly activity. Anything that would take you away from a spiritual consideration of spiritual things, Paul says, is earthly. It's fleshly. It's a very dangerous thing because these people in verse 19, he says, their end is destruction. Our end, he says, is glory. Glory with God. Glory with Christ. And Paul, if you look at verse 2, is wanting to warn the Philippians. He says, watch out for the dogs. That doesn't mean check out the poodles, check out the Dalmatians or whatever. Watch out for the dogs means a serious word about those who were twisting the scriptures, who were false circumcision. And he says, these Jewish false teachers, he says, they're evildoers. Watch out for those who want to circumcise individuals in order to make them a Jewish proselyte and say, you see my convert. Just watch out for those kind of people. They glory in the flesh. He says, we're not like that. He says, we are the real circumcision, verse 3. And we glory and we worship by the Spirit and in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason he warns the Philippians in verse 2 about the false Jewish teachers is because they were placing confidence in the flesh. And he didn't want that kind of attitude to seep into the Philippian church. He didn't want the Philippians to become imbibed with this fleshly spirit. He didn't want them to place confidence in the flesh. He says they are seeking to establish their own righteousness another way. And later on, he's going to address this whole problem, this whole question of your own righteousness versus the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Where are you placing your hope for eternity? On your righteousness, on your works, on the things you've done? Or are you placing your hope on eternity on the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Those are the only two alternatives that we all face at any time. Am I trusting myself or am I trusting another? Am I glorying in Jesus Christ? And this is what Paul wants to get across here. He wants to say that the true servants of God, those who truly know Christ, are those who establish themselves on Christ and on His righteousness and abandon their own righteousness. Who look away from themselves, who won't trust themselves, who give up anything that they have or think that they have that may win them some brownie points with God. He says you've got to let it go. Get rid of it. Abandoned it. But you notice what Paul says in verse 12. He says, I haven't arrived yet. He says, I'm working in this process as well. I haven't obtained perfection. I'm pressing on to perfection. And perfection is in heaven. Perfection is in glory. Perfection is with Christ. When I get to heaven, then I will have gained that which I'm working on attaining right now in my life. And so he says in verse 17 to the Philippians, he says, join in imitating me. You want to know how to make it, he says. You haven't got it yet, verse 12, 13, 14. But in order for us to get to glory, he says, imitate me. And if you know anybody else who is an example of me, then follow them. Because by doing that, he's saying, I'm following Christ and you'll be following Christ as well. So imitate me. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 has gone to great lengths in the first chapter to say to these Philippians, you know, you are doing the right thing. You're witnessing for Christ. You're living the life that you ought to be living. I praise you for that. And I pray that your love, he says in chapter 1, will abound more and more to the glory of God. So the Philippians were walking in the way that they should be walking. But watch out. Watch out for the evildoers. Be on your guard for those who will be false teachers and so on. And so Paul's concern for them, if you look at verse 27 of chapter 1, is this. And this may be one of the many keys that you find in the book of Philippians. Verse 27, chapter 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, your life must reflect the gospel. Your life must reflect Jesus Christ. If there's anything worthy in this life of being like or attaining, it's to be in this way. To live your life worthy of the gospel. Now that's not an easy thing to do. That's a very difficult thing to do. In fact, sometimes we want to give up in living for Christ, because it's just too hard. It's too difficult at times. But notice what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. While I live, Christ is everything. If I die, that's even better. But in the meantime, for me to live is not my job, is not my work, it's not my home. It's not my family. For me to live, he says, is Christ only. Christ alone. Now it takes awful character, a sense of character to be able to say that. The reason I'm living, the purpose of my life is Christ. That's what Paul could say. That's what he wants the Philippians to say. He wants them to let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel. That's his concern for them. When you turn to chapter 2 in the book of Philippians, he says, if you want some examples of how to do this, the first example of all is Jesus, verses 1 through 11. Let this mind be in you, he says, verses 4 and 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look not out only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, look to Christ. If you want to know how to live the Christian life, look at Christ. Look at him. But more than that, in the latter part of chapter 2, he uses himself as an example. He uses Timothy as an example. And he uses Epaphroditus, who came from Philippi, as an example of what it means to live Christ in the Christian experience. To let Jesus have complete supremacy over their lives. These were the examples in chapter 2. When you look at verse 17 of chapter 3, look at chapter 3 and verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me according to the example that you have in us. Isn't that an incredible thing? Can you say that to someone else today? Listen, join in imitating me because I'm imitating Christ. That's an example. That's the confidence of someone who says, I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. The Christian is therefore to work out in chapter 2. Notice verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't just take things for granted. Oh, you say you're a Christian and everything's fine. He says, no. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And notice what he says also, verse 13 of chapter 2. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Work out that which God has worked in you. God's doing something. Now you live it out. Live it. Live Christ. Christ is in you. Then live Jesus Christ. Well, why should we do that, Paul? Why should we do that? And so we come, I believe, to chapter 3, which is where Paul sets before us the ideal Christian life. And I want to say to you this morning, the ideal Christian life is the complete supremacy of Jesus in every aspect of your life. The complete supremacy. Not partial supremacy, not holding back something from Jesus, but complete submission to His complete supremacy in every area. That's how Paul was. He says, I've given everything up and I've counted everything as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. So in chapter 1, he tells him how to live for God. In chapter 2, he says, I can tell you how to bring pleasure to God, follow the example of Jesus and follow other examples. But in chapter 3, he's going to tell us how to know Christ. If there's one thing I want to know more than anything else on this planet, how can I know Jesus Christ? How can I know Him? Know Him. That's what Paul's great passion in life was, to know Jesus Christ. Now let me show you that in chapter 3. I'm going to go through some verses. I just want you to notice what Paul says about Jesus Christ. And notice how much he talks about Christ. Look at verse 3. Glory in Christ, he says. Verse 7, for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 9, found in Christ. Verse 9, faith in Christ. Verse 10, know Christ. Verse 10, the power of His resurrection. Verse 10, becoming like Him in His death. Verse 10, or verse 12, Christ Jesus has made me His own. Verse 14, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, he speaks about the cross of Christ and the enemies of the cross. Verse 20, we await the Savior, Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 21, His glorious body. Verse 21, to the powers or His power that is able to subject all things unto Himself. What do you find in chapter 3? You find Jesus Christ. In everything, Christ, Christ, Christ. Can we say that about ourselves? In order to know Christ, you have to give up reliance on the flesh. You have to give up reliance on anything other than Christ, Jesus Himself. Christ must become the complete goal of our lives. That's the contrast, verses 3 through verse 19. They are like this. They glory in their fleshly lusts, their fleshly appetites. They do that which pleases the flesh. On the other hand, Paul says, the true servant of Christ is not like that. He's not lusting after the flesh. His belly is not his God. He doesn't glory in shameful things. He glories in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me suggest to you this morning that in this passage we have a contrast between heavenly things and earthly things. We have a contrast between spiritual things and fleshly things. I don't have to tell you about fleshly things. You know them. You're surrounded by them. You live actually in the flesh and the passions of the flesh. This is a contrast between that which is spiritual and that which is fleshly, between that which is heavenly and between that which is earthly. And Paul says, listen, if you want to know Christ, then it's heaven and it's spiritual. If you don't want to know Christ, then it's fleshly and it's earthly, and it's destined for destruction and it shall perish. And so we come to this passage. Notice verse 3, will you, with me. In comparison again to verse 19, we worship by the Spirit of God. That's the first identifying mark of someone who wants to know Christ. We worship by the Spirit. Compare that with verse 19. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. So we're talking about spiritual appetites versus fleshly appetites. What are you hungering after? Worshipping by the Spirit, spiritual things. So knowing Christ is about really having the right attitude. That's the first thing, or the right appetite. But look at verse 3 also. It talks about glory in Christ Jesus. And when you look at verse 19, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So knowing Christ is about having the right actions, doing the right thing. I glory in Christ Jesus. I'm not glorying in earthly things. I'm not pursuing the glory of this earth. And so this is a word about spiritual actions versus fleshly actions. Spiritual appetites, spiritual actions. Fleshly appetites, fleshly actions. Where are you this morning as a Christian? If you're not a Christian, I know exactly where you are. Fleshly and earthly appetites, fleshly and earthly actions are what you delight in. But if you are a Christian, you will have discovered that those things hold nothing for us. They trouble us, we have difficulty with them, but we long to be like Jesus Christ. That's the great aim, that's the great goal that we have. So what is confidence in the flesh then? What is this confidence in the flesh? In the context of chapter 3, it all comes down to whether you know Christ or you don't know Christ. And if you look at it, you'll see that our appetites have to do with our worship. Did you come here this morning to worship? Why did you come? You came, of course, in the providence of God. God brought you here, ultimately. But why did you come? To worship. That's why we're supposed to come to church. And more than that, this word about our actions is really a word about our works. And ultimately righteousness, whether it's your own righteousness that you're looking to or the righteousness of Christ, has to do with our worship and our work. Are you worshiping Christ, working for Christ, basing your life, your trust, your dependence, your future eternity on His righteousness? Or are you bringing something alongside with yourself and saying, no, I just can't let this go at this moment? As long as you do that, their end is destruction, Paul says. So we find here then, if your appetites and your actions are spiritual, you have no confidence in the flesh. But if your appetites and your actions are fleshly, then you are confident in the flesh. It's as simple as that. If your spiritual vitality and desire is for spiritual things, then the flesh will mean nothing to you. But if it's not, if you have not set your mind on heavenly things, then your mind must be set on earthly things. That means you're placing confidence in the flesh. This is what Paul wants to say. So look what he says in verse 4. He says, you know, if anybody wants to look at having any confidence in the flesh, I'm the man that can say anything about that. Because in verse 4 he says, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more reason. And then what does Paul do? Well, from verses 5, I think all the way down through verse 8, he outlines his pedigree. And he outlines his accomplishments. He says, look, I come from a Jewish family, a good Jewish family. He says, I'm circumcised the eighth day, people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews. As far as my family history is concerned, I'm the top. I've got it all. He says, as far as my accomplishments in life, look what he says. He says, as to the law, that's the law of Moses, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a top student, and he was. And more than that, he says, as to zeal, I'm a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. As far as I know, Paul could say, as he looked back on his old life, I kept the law. I was blameless in pursuing, in being zealous for the law of God. Those were good things to pursue. Good family heritage, good family tree, good family history, zealous for God, pursuing righteousness and doing what he thought at that time was the right thing, persecute the church. But look what he says, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. We are too quick to hold on to earthly things. We like our possessions. We like our home. We like our clothes. We like what we have, and we're too quick to hold on to those things. Paul says, everything I've had, I've counted as loss. More than that, he says, I counted it as rubbish. I put it on the dung heap, the garbage heap that's outside the city, and that's where all my pedigree belongs. That's where all my accomplishments belong, outside. And when I get rid of those things, I have Christ. I have Christ. Where was Paul's confidence? Well, certainly wasn't, now that he was a Christian, in those things. He had given them up. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted loss. And look what he says in verse 8. I count everything as loss. In other words, I'm prepared to abandon and give up every single thing. And verse 8, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Nothing else matters in this life, Paul says, other than knowing Christ. Nothing matters. Pursue Christ is what he is saying. And more than that, he says, for his sake I have suffered, verse 8, the loss of all things. Now think about that for a moment. What did you lose when you came to Christ? You still had your home and your car and your possessions. What did you lose when you came to Jesus Christ? Paul says, I have lost everything. For the sake of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. I'm interested in one thing, knowing Christ. And so he says, more than that, for his sake I've counted the loss of all things, and more than that, I count them as rubbish. You may be a sports person who has trophies hiding somewhere in the cabinet. Paul says, I threw them away. They remind me too much of the past, and I've lost everything, he says, and I count it a great privilege to lose everything and to count it as rubbish so that I may know Jesus Christ. And look what he says at the end of verse 8, in order, here's my goal, that I may gain Christ, to gain Jesus Christ. If you want to know Christ, if you want to gain Christ, and look at verse 9, and be found in Christ, if you want that, then you have to give up all confidence in your flesh. Look what he says, verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. In other words, I want a righteousness that's not my own. That's what I had. All those years growing up, I was clinging to my righteousness. The things I had done. It says, whilst I was doing that, I didn't have Jesus. Now that I've come to know Christ, those things mean nothing in comparison. They're refuse. They're dung. They're garbage. Throw them away for the sake, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing else matters in life, dear congregation, than knowing Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, what do you have? You only have your fleshly attainments. You have your pedigree. You have your accomplishments. What will they benefit you at the judgment seat of God? Nothing. What will benefit the believer? His works? No, no. My works of righteousness? No, no. Only the righteousness of Christ. So Christ is everything. Christ is supreme. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. But is He really Lord and really King? Does He have complete supremacy of my life and of your life? Paul could say, I've given everything up for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we want to be like Achan, don't we, in the Old Testament, who stole a Babylonian garment because he liked it, who stole a wedge of silver and hid it in his tent because he liked it from Jericho. Liked it. Are you like Achan? You're hiding something? Sometimes we're like Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who coveted the gifts of Naaman the Syrian and ran after him to get those gifts and got them, and at the same time got the leprosy of Naaman. What are we pursuing? Are you pursuing Christ? Do you know Christ? For Jesus' sake, we must let go of everything. Of everything that we, when we consider it, we might say, this may hinder me in some spiritual area. Then let go. If your right hand offends you, Jesus says, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Now those were very drastic words. Jesus didn't mean actually cut off your right hand and pluck out your right eye. He used those words to demonstrate the severity that is necessary in cutting ourselves off from anything spiritually that hinders our relationship with God. Letting go of fleshly things, letting go of sinful habits, getting rid of all things that stand in the way of embracing and knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. So we must get rid then of spiritual self-sufficiency. That's what Paul was trusting in, his pedigree. I'm a Jew. I'm a top Jew. I've done great things for God as a Jew. I'm relying on those things, self-sufficient. God says, you get rid of them. Christ says, get rid of them. You either have me or you have that. And if you have that, then you have destruction. To gain Christ, we must not trust ourselves. Sometimes we get confident that we are walking with Christ. We are walking with God. I'm doing the right things. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I love my fellow Christians. And I start to look at those things as acceptable to God, so that I'm acceptable to God. And God says, don't ever do that. Look only to Jesus Christ always. Always. Whatever you have is by the blessing of God. But don't trust it. Don't trust it. Trust the righteous Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we say, you see, Lord, I've been obedient. I've done the right thing. I love your people, I read my Bible and so on. God says, don't trust that. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. If anything's about me, then it's about the flesh. If anything between you and God is about me, it's about me, it's about me, then you know it's about the flesh. Get rid of me. Get rid of I, let it go. Take Christ. That's what Paul was trying to say to the Philippians. I want to know Christ. You all know my attainments. They mean nothing. And even as a missionary for Jesus, he could say, I've done all these things if he wanted. And he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, outline, and he says, I do this as a fool. And he starts to list his beatings and his sufferings and all of these things for the sake of Christ. He says, they mean nothing. They mean nothing. To gain Christ, we must let go everything. So how do I do that? Well, it's not by having a righteousness that's my own. It's by having a righteousness that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says when you look at verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from doing the works of the law, but having a righteousness that comes through faith. to embrace Christ, to receive Christ, to believe in Christ, you must have faith. And faith is the gift of God. And you must ask God to help you to believe. Only God can open the eyes of a blind person spiritually. Ask Him to believe. Paul says, listen, my confidence is in Christ. Look what he says in verse 10. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. When you compare that with verse 8, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. Knowing Him not only in my mind, but knowing Him in my heart, and knowing Him and living Him out in my life. And so knowing Christ results in experimental knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to say, yes, I know Jesus Christ. I know Him. Here's His Word. I know Him in His Word. But do you know Him here in your life? That's where we must find Jesus Christ and Him only. You might say, I love to worship in church. I love to come to church. I don't fall asleep. I'm not bored with the sermon. And all of these kinds of things. But yet, when you look at those things, those are fleshly attainments, ultimately. If you say, that's what I've done for you, Lord. That's what I've done. I'm a good Christian. Don't trust your own righteousness. Trust Christ. Paul's really saying to us, listen, I want to love Jesus Christ more than anything. I want to know Him. And I want my knowledge of Him to flow out in my life. I want to be kind to other people. I want to be a forgiving person. I want to love others. I want to be a thankful person. I want to study my Bible and the Word of God so that I can know Christ. I want to do those things to gain Christ. Not to gain points for myself. To gain Christ at every opportunity. When you read your Bible, when you pray to the Lord, to gain Christ. That's all it's for. To gain our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you know, I can only do this one way. I can't do it in my own strength. So look what he says in verse 10. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. And that I may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. You don't hear too many people saying, how are you? I'm becoming like Christ in His death. Do you? Not too many people speak like that. How are you, Paul? I want to share in His sufferings. I want to become like Him in His death. We don't talk like that. We don't use Paul's language. How are you? Not good. Really? Paul says, I'm heading for death like Jesus. What does that mean? I want to know Christ. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. You can't live this life without the power of Christ. It's like a car without gas. It's going nowhere. A Christian without Christ, is such a thing possible? Oh, he may be relegated to the back seat. You're going nowhere. You're going nowhere. He is in the front seat. King of kings. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, listen, I want to know the power of His resurrection. I need a continual, never-ending flow of strength that comes from Christ. Spiritual power. Spiritual strength. Without this power, it's impossible to be a holy Christian. That's it. If you want to be a holy Christian, you need resurrection power. You can't do it in your own strength. If you want to be like Christ, to be effective for Christ, you need this kind of power. That's why Paul says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection so that I can live for Christ. So that I can gain Christ. So that I can know Him. That verse 11, by any means possible, whatever it takes, he says, to attain the resurrection from the dead. Do you ever think about your own resurrection from the dead? Has that thought ever crossed your mind that one day all sitting in this room will be raised to life, some to eternal life with Christ and others to eternal judgment and damnation and condemnation? How do you get there? Resurrection. Resurrection. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. There'll be a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. Which resurrection will be yours? Paul says, listen, I want to get to that resurrection by any means possible. I want to know this power. I want to experience the power of Christ in my life. You know, Paul was a man who experienced affliction, who experienced suffering, who experienced reproaches, who suffered greatly for the sake of Christ. And he says here, I want to become like him in his death. Why go through those things? So that I can get to that resurrection. That's what I'm looking forward to. Because that means I'll be with Christ. Now, Paul is not saying, by the way, I desire crucifixion. He's not saying I desire a martyr's death. That is not what Paul's saying. As he submits himself to Jesus, as he fights his sin, as he throws away his self-confidence, as he throws himself into the work of Jesus Christ, as he experiences fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, as he lives for him, in that sense, he says, I am becoming like Jesus in his death. No reliance on me. And when I don't have reliance on myself, then I'm becoming like Jesus in his death. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what did he do? He gave himself. He suffered. And he died. So why go through these things, Paul? He says, I'm longing for this resurrection power. I want to experience it now. And I want to experience it in the future. I want to know this resurrection power, and I want to know the glorification that it brings in a future day. You might say, yes, I'm going to be with the Lord one day. That's glorification through resurrection. But what about resurrection power now? Without that power, you cannot live effectively for Christ Jesus. You cannot know Christ Jesus. Paul says, look, I'm pressing on the upward way. I've got a higher calling. That's what he talks about in verse 12, 13, and 14. I've got a goal. I've got an ambition. It's the prize of knowing Christ. I want to attain Christ. I want to get to Christ. Everything Paul's doing, he says, is for Jesus Christ. This is a man who is enraptured with Christ Jesus, whose spiritual life is completely enveloped in the person of Christ. We are enveloped by so many troubles, aren't we? Troubles outside, troubles inside, sin, all distresses, health problems. We are loaded with all these kind of things. There's only one thing that counts, Paul says. Beyond all of those, Christ. Pursue Christ in spite of those things. That's what Paul was doing. The blessings of everlasting life, perfect wisdom, perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect fellowship, perfect holiness. These are the things that Paul's getting to. How will we get there? Well, look at verses 20 and 21. In verse 20 and 21 he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than that he says, I want to be like him. He will transform my lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Where is your citizenship? Is it Irish like mine? Is it English? Is it American? Paul doesn't say, I'm an Israelite. I'm Jewish. Our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. In heaven. In other words, you get the idea that even earthly citizenship for Paul, oh, he had Roman citizenship, he had Jewish citizenship, so what? So what? He would use those things only as long as they served Jesus Christ. But his real citizenship is in heaven. Why is it in heaven? Because that's where Jesus is. And I'm waiting for the Savior, he says. I'm waiting for Jesus to come. Now, this is the life of a man who is embracing Christ, who is wrapped up in Jesus. That's what I would like to be like. To know Christ. To know the power of his resurrection. to be like him in his death, conformed to him, so that somehow I might just attain to that resurrection from the dead. How shall we get there? Here you are this morning. But you know and I know, if you're a Christian, this world is not your home. We are called pilgrims, strangers, aliens, Peter says. We're foreigners here because earth is not our final home. The presence of Christ in glory is our final home. And when He comes, Paul says, He's going to do two things. Number one, He's going to transform me. Number two, like Him. Now think about that. Think about that. I don't look so good now, I know. But watch me then. I'll be like Him. I'll be like Him. And He is glorious. He is beautiful. He is King. He is Lord. He is God Himself. He's King Jesus. Paul says, I'm waiting for that day when He shall come, when the trumpet of God shall sound, and Christ shall come. And when He comes, I'm changed in the twinkling of an eye. And Paul says, then I shall be like Him. Like Him. Then I'll know Him. Then I'll be found in Him. Then I will have gained Christ. And by the power that enables Him to subject everything in this universe unto Himself, that's the same power that He's going to use to change me. That's the power that holds this universe in His hand right now this morning. Take a breath. You breathe it because He gives it to you and holds it in the power of His hand. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, what do you know about worshiping by the Spirit, as Paul says? What do you know about glorying in Christ Jesus, as Paul says? What do you know about placing no more confidence in the flesh? Are you going to go out of this place and just carry on the way you were before you came in? I pray that we may be a little bit different. And if you're not a Christian, may you come to Christ. Some people are good to men. Some people are good to animals. Some people are saints to others, but devils to God. Think about that. You can do all this good for this planet, all the good you want in this world for humanitarian causes, for environmental concerns, for animal health and behavior, and all of that. But if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. And you will perish. Paul says, I'm waiting for my Savior. Are you waiting for the Savior from heaven? Do you know Christ? Do you have His righteousness? Or did you come in with your own this morning, your own good righteousness? Then you do not have the righteousness of Christ. And you must perish. Are you straining, Paul says, for what lies ahead? Have you confessed your sins to God? Have you repented of your sins before God? Have you trusted Christ? Have you been to the cross? Only then does Jesus have complete supremacy in our lives. May God help us. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. This is the first Sunday in 2007. This is the new year. What will we do, Lord, Sunday by Sunday, week by week, day by day, as we go into this new year? Will we do everything so as to gain Christ, so as to know our Lord Jesus? How foolish and empty it would be if we were to leave here and not know Christ, or to leave here and not desire to be like Him. Or to leave here and not desire to be found in Him and to gain Him and to have Him and to love Him and to serve Him. How foolish that would be. We must all come to the cross of Jesus, where He died for sinners and their sins. And we must cast ourselves afresh on Jesus. Look to Him to save us from our sins and to bring us to glory. Father, we pray that this may be true of all of us this morning. And for those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, oh, give us an overwhelming ambition to be like Christ, to know Him more than anything else in 2007. We long for the day when our Lord shall come. We are waiting for His return. And when He comes, we shall see Him and we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. Oh, we look forward to that day when this mortality must put on immortality, when this vile body of ours will be changed like unto His own glorious body. Make it true, Lord. Give us holy ambition, holy knowledge, holy desires to be like Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Let us sing in closing hymn 502. In my heart there rings a melody. 502, remaining seated.